prayer and ask for his blessing on his word. Let's pray. Father, may you direct our footsteps, whether young or old, according to your word of truth, your statutes and your rules, your precepts, which are very good. Lead us in the way of truth. Lead us that we might forsake the lies of the devil in the world, and that we might put sin to death. And we pray, Father, that we would walk in a way that pleases you. For Christ has indeed set us on the course as our Savior and as our Lord. He's delivered us from evil and from the slavery of sin. And he has made us slaves of righteousness. So let us not give our members over to sin any longer, but know that if Christ has died, then sin has died in us as well. And we have been made alive in him to live for you. Help us, Father, with your great strength and wisdom, with your great power, with your wonderful presence. Help us to walk in the ways of wisdom. We pray that you will bless this word to us, to encourage us, to lead us onward in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn with me to Numbers chapter 25. Going back to the Old Testament, Numbers 25, a story that we might be familiar with. Some of us undoubtedly are. And this account follows on the chapters regarding Balaam's oracle and Balak's attempt to send a prophet into Israel to deceive them. And his false prophet is not successful. And the Lord protects the people and instead turns Balaam's attempts at cursing into blessings. We know that part of the story very well. But then in Numbers 25, we come upon Israel and we find them falling into sin nonetheless, and a particular sin of idolatry because they seek out wives from Moab, which God's law was very clear about. They ought not to seek wives from the nations around them. So we want to look at this chapter Numbers 25 as a background reading to what we're going to look at in Revelation 22. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." And Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor." And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel, while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. And the Lord said to Moses, "Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. And it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. The name of the slain man of Israel who was killed with the Midianite woman was Zimri, the son of Salu, chief of a father's house belonging to the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianite woman who was killed was Cozbi, the daughter of Zur, who was the tribal head of a father's house in Midian. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, harass the Midianites and strike them down, for they have harassed you with their wiles, with which they beguiled you in the matter of Peor and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of the chief of Midian, their sister, who was killed on the day of the plague on account of Peor. And then to Revelation 22. And we're just going to read verses 18 and 19, which is also the text. So again, John is coming to a conclusion in these verses after all of the visions that he has seen on the Lord's day. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy, the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, with his lying tongue, the father of lies, Satan, the dragon, that ancient serpent, has attempted to deceive God's people with the same lie, his oldest, craftiest lie. And it continues to come upon God's people, and it was coming at God's people in John's day, just in different ways. But it's really the same thing that he said to Eve in the garden so long ago. You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And Satan does two things. First, he takes away from God's word. You will not surely die, he says to Adam and Eve. Well, that's directly contrary to exactly what God said. God said, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. So here Satan is making a major subtraction from what God's word says. He says to Eve, you will not surely die. Then Satan adds something. He says, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil, which God had not said. God had not made any such promise whatsoever to the people of God. But he adds to the word. And he uses those tactics to undermine the faith of Adam and Eve. And he continues to tempt us in the same way, taking away from God's word and adding to God's word in an attempt to deceive us. So John summarizes here, and these are the words of Jesus Christ speaking, our great prophet. I warn everyone. Who's speaking? Jesus is speaking. And John is recording these words. That if anyone goes to the words of the book of this prophecy, that is the book of Revelation, and adds to those words, the plagues that are in this book will be added to that person. And if anyone takes anything away, then the tree of life and the holy city will also be taken away. In other words, eternal life. And Jesus speaks these words, even as God spoke through Moses to the people of Israel. Jesus speaks these words to the church. They're for the world as well. But the primary audience is the church. Remember that John is writing this letter to seven churches in Asia. Seven letters to seven churches. And we've seen throughout how this is directed also to us. We need to be on guard because the lie of the dragon, the lie of Satan, can get right into our hearts. And we can start doubting God's word. We can start going beyond the bounds of God's word and sinning against him. This comes into our families. This comes into our schools. This comes into our culture. This is everywhere in our culture. And it can even come into our churches. That desire of the human heart to take things away from God's word or to add to it, Satan has gotten his thumb on that. And he will manipulate that at every opportunity that he can. We said a few weeks ago, we are facing a war of words and ideas. And this brings that to a conclusion. This brings us to a culmination. We are fighting a battle of words and ideas. The words that we face against our world are words of political correctness. Words that very subtly and in a way that seems okay, these are words that actually undermine the authority of God and every authority that he has ever placed. And to put that authority of God in a way that makes it look like it's oppressive. So you end up with, there is no God. Which is what Satan was saying as well. You will not surely die. There's no God. There's no sin. There's no consequences. You can do as you please. And there's nothing to worry about. Those kinds of words in our culture turn into ideas, ideas that spur a revolution through human power, a social Marxism, if you will, which is very prevalent in our culture and in our world right now. Rise up. You're oppressed. All these authorities are oppressing you. What a tragic irony it would be, wouldn't it, if the professors of this social Marxism suddenly saw all of their students rise up in class and rise up against the oppression of the professor. They'll devour their own. But this is the way the world is working now, to say something more than just there's no God, but to say to every individual, I am God. You are God. I am God. And Satan did the same thing. You will not surely die. There's no God. But when you eat of the fruit, you will be like God. There is no God, and you are God. And Satan's lie continues the same. It was the same method in battle in Numbers 25, which we read. First, the people took away from God's word. God said, don't take wives from the other nations. And that's exactly what the Israelites did. Pretending like there's no God, pretending like God's not going to keep up his rules. He's not serious about sin. He's not really going to bring down the punishments that he said if you disobey. But they did disobey. And then they took it the next step and they added to God's word. Why don't you also then yoke yourselves to Baal? Because surely our new wives and their false religion can't be bad, right? You could almost hear the liberals of that day saying, well, but if you oppose Baal worship, aren't you really just saying that you hate my Moabite wife? Because that's how they argue today. Why do you hate these women? Of course, that isn't the issue at all. It's disobedience against the Lord. It's the same battle. They pretended there's no God, that they took their wives. Then they pretended that they were gods and they made their own rules. God is very clear. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, you shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Deuteronomy 12, 32, everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. In Malachi 4, verse 4, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. Our world and the devil want to deny the word of God, so that ultimately he can erase the witness for Christ. That's his ultimate aim, and never forget that. Satan is after Jesus. He wants Jesus to be destroyed. He wants Jesus to be unknown. And we saw that in Revelation 12 with the vision throughout all of redemptive history, when he couldn't destroy the Messiah because he was snatched up to heaven and ascended and now at the presence of God, then he went after the church. He hates Jesus so much, and our world hates Jesus so much, that both the devil and the world want everything in the world that they could do to get us to deny the word of God. So Jesus warns us. As he warned in Matthew 5, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Why has Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets? To save us as a people so that we might be those who teach and practice the commandments of God. Not so that we go back into the slavery of sin and deny his word. So two things in this text for us to see. First, the grave danger of Satan's lie. And secondly, the great deliverance from that lie. Jesus speaks here in the spirit of the prophets, in the spirit of Deuteronomy 18. He's the true prophet, the one who is greater than Moses and speaks God's truth. And he gives us this stern and serious warning about the grave danger of the dragon's lie. What does it mean to add to the words of the prophecy of this book? This is what it means. It means to teach falsely that idolatry and true faith can go together. And it believes, and it means to believe that idolatry and true faith can go together. And this is what many churches are teaching. And this is what many believers are believing. That you can be as much identified with Christ and the world or some aspect of the world, and that's okay. You can worship God and you can worship Baal like Israel was trying to do in Numbers 25. And that's somehow okay. It's being taught as being okay. It's being lived as though it's okay. And people are operating under these dual identities, and many churches are falsely teaching that that's a right interpretation of Scripture, and it's not. What does it mean to take away from the words of the prophecy of this book? To take away from means to teach falsely that Christ does not condemn the world, but embraces it, and to believe falsely that idols are not dangerous, they're not abominations, but they're acceptable. And many churches and many believers are in this. They talk about Christ accepting the world, using acceptance in the way that our world is using it at present. That there's a tolerance somehow of sin. And there's no condemnation. There's no word of rebuke. There's no wrath to come. And go ahead and live with the idols. They're not abominations. In fact, and maybe you've heard this, some of that idolatry is now even being called holy. It can be right before God. God can honor that. So look at what's being done with marriage. Look at what's being taught in churches about marriage. Look what's being taught and believed with respect to the creation in some churches. That it's made in part at least by evolution, and it's something that could be worshipped in a holy way. Or all the confusion about genders being taught and believed. This is not stuff that's just out there in the world. You read it in the liberal news or something like that. Or, you know, these are ideas that are in secular, unbelieving universities. Maybe they got started there. But they're in the churches. It's in Christian schools. It's in Christian universities and colleges. It's in the hearts and minds of people who profess to believe in Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand and hear from this text the danger. Jesus does not accept the world as it is. He does not embrace this kind of tolerance. And there is wrath and punishment for sin because Jesus is a just judge. He endured the cross for sin. If nothing else, all that the Bible testifies to, it's the cross of Jesus Christ that tells us how seriously God takes sin, how wrathful He is righteously, how holy God is, and that there's enmity between God and the world. And there's redemption only for those who are in Jesus Christ. Jesus says plainly in verses 18 and 19, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Brothers and sisters, this is our world. Our world that idolizes money, sex, celebrity, power, technology, government, hard work, and even the earth itself. And above all else, our culture, our society, is right in line with what the devil wanted Adam and Eve to believe. So many people, in so many different ways, believe they are like God. The devil's oldest, craftiest lie has been very effective. The devil's lying tongue has been listened to by so many people. So many are deceived. Let us not be deceived. And even as we consider the last few weeks, or if you look at it at a global scale, a couple months, are we not being judged? Is our world not being judged? we are being judged. There is judgment in COVID-19. There is judgment in the collapse of markets. There is judgment in these lockdowns. There's judgment in this. And as I was thinking about this text and working through it, and I want you to turn with me back just a few pages to Revelation 18. And these verses came to mind again for me as I was thinking about what is going on and the consequences of all of this. Our world so full of unbelief and rebellion against God. Our world so full of idolatry of man and what man can do. The security of man-made empires and countries and companies. Or again, as I mentioned, another example that just stands out so starkly. What our country and so many other countries have done to God's created institution of marriage. We deserve judgment. Our world deserves judgment. And I thought of these verses in Revelation 18. If you have your Bibles open, verses 6 through 8. So this is about Babylon the Great. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. Verses 16 and 17. Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. In verses 23 and 24. And really all the verses there in front of it, 21 through 24, but verses 23 and 24, and the light of a lamp will shine in you no more, and the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth. What's the fallout of COVID-19? Everything we just read there. Economic collapse, wealth decimated in a matter of days. Pandemonium. I'm no widow. I'm a queen. Babylon, arrayed in all of her purple linens and fine clothing, it's gone. The plague itself, the virus. Food and supply rationing run on the stores. Trade and commerce have come to a screeching halt. No more weddings. Nobody can get married. You can't gather a group together for a wedding. No celebrations. No feasts. No sports. No singing. No dancing. No concerts. No films. And then, of course, the reality of the sickness itself and the reality of death. This is not to say in any way, we've said this many times before, this is not to say that Jesus is going to come now very imminently or that we're going to start predicting when he's coming. That's not what that's about at all. These are the things that John saw that must soon take place, and they've happened before. John was writing at the height of Rome. These things happened in Rome 300 years after John wrote. It happened to Babylon. They're happening to the empires and the countries and the nations now. This is not new. But it's judgment. Why? Because the lie of the devil has been listened to for so long. And even if we don't look at just the fallout of all of this, how's the world responding to it? Where's the call to repentance? Which of our leaders is going to come and call the nation to repent? To repent for the millions and millions of children that were slaughtered in the womb. Murder and genocide in unprecedented numbers? Where is the call to repentance for allowing homosexuality to become normal? Where's the call to repentance for all of the corruption and injustice that is done against people in this country all the time? Where's the call? There isn't. And they might not. Instead, we're turning to the idols again. Money will save us. Research and development and pharmaceuticals will save us. Market stability will save us. We will save ourselves. We will fight this invisible enemy. We will stand strong. We will bind ourselves together. We will unite together against this. And we'll do it better than everybody else. That's the message we're hearing. And it's more idolatry. Brothers and sisters, our world is being called to repentance, much like Nineveh in the days of Jonah. This is a warning, and what we're seeing is judgment, but there's mercy in it because Christ is giving time to repent. God is still answering Jesus' prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There's time to repent. So Jesus also says in Revelation 18, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Brothers and sisters, do you hear Christ's summons? Come out of Babylon. Get out of Babylon. Stop listening to the lie of the dragon. Stop getting swept up in the waters that are coming out of his mouth in Revelation 12. He's trying to deceive you. And do you hear that summons? Do you hear this warning? You who have been teaching falsely that you can love Christ and the world at the same time. Do you hear this summons, this dire warning from Jesus Christ? You who have believed you can love God and mammon. And all of you who bow to idols and even now are turning to creatures for salvation. Jesus says in very striking language, "These plagues will be added to you, and your share in the tree of life and in the holy city will be taken if you don't repent. If you don't get out of Babylon. If you don't turn to Christ and believe in Him and lay aside all pride in yourself." 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, "They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might." Or what Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Many will say on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not do mission projects in your name? Did we not hand out food to the poor in your name? Did we not give in to tolerance and love in a worldly way, but in your name? Did we not go to church in your name? Did we not sing songs in your name?" But Jesus makes it very clear. What matters on the day of judgment is not whether you know Jesus, but whether Jesus knows you. We need a Savior. We need another Phineas, a greater Phineas. We need a great deliverance from this lie. Brothers and sisters, we can't stand against the devil and all of his tricks and all of his craftiness on our own. We're helpless. We need a Savior. We need a Savior who will take the word of truth and stab it through the belly of this lie. We need a Savior who will drive the truth through. We need a Savior who was stabbed for our idolatry. We need a Savior who can make atonement greater than any that Phineas could ever provide to take away the plague, and not the plague of COVID-19 and all of its afflictions, but the greater plague, our sin, The greatest danger, the greatest threat to our lives, our own sin. We need a cleansing blood to cleanse our hearts. We need a Savior, Jesus Christ, who died in our place, who was punished in our place, who underwent the law. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a life for a life. And that's what Jesus suffered. A life for a life. Psalm 49, we can't give a ransom for the life of another. Who can ransom the life of a man? Jesus can. Jesus has. Jesus is our deliverer. So our great prophet here, he summons us not only to flee Babylon, but to come to him. Come, verse 17. Come to Jesus Christ. And stand in the truth. Brothers and sisters, you've been saved to be people of the truth. We need Christ. We need Christ's word. We need to hear more of Christ. Romans 10, 14 and 17. How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? Faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. We need more of Christ. We need to hear more of Christ. That is his voice, the voice of our shepherd working through the proclamation of the gospel. From the word, we need his voice, his comforting voice, his instructive voice, his loving voice, but also his voice of warning. And we certainly need to hear more about Christ. He's not just Savior, but he's also Lord. Lord of our lives. How shall we engage our world? Well, we can't be like them, but we also can't just avoid them. It was Thyatira's sin and Pergamum's sin to become like the world. Let's bring in the culture by becoming like the culture. It was Ephesus' sin to say, well, we've got our doctrine all straight and figured it out, but we don't care about the world. Both of those are wrong approaches. We need to bring the gospel to people where they're at and show them where they need to be and tell them to come to Christ. But we must live out then the whole counsel of God, even the culturally unpopular bits of the gospel. The church and the gospel of Jesus Christ are never less relevant than when they are the most culturally accepted. And we're coming out of that. The gospel and the church was culturally accepted for most of our lives. It's not anymore. But the more we're like the world, the less we have to offer it. The less we are like the world, the more we are able to serve it, and the more pleasing we are to Christ. But our world very much has this attitude, if you're not with us, you're against us. And it's a tough thing. There's a lot of pressure with that. At present, Pilate's question is the spirit of the age. What is truth? Well, brothers and sisters, what is it? Truth is a person. Jesus, the way, the life, the truth. Don't forsake him. Cling to him. Believe in him. Follow him. Love him. Live out the truth and proclaim it. Let all of your life be salt and light to a world of perversity and darkness. Let them see Christ shining through you. It's Christ that they need. But let us read not only God's word, but let us also read the culture in the light of God's word. Some of us are just as guilty of taking in the culture with a consumeristic mentality, just like the rest of the world. We just consume it. We just take it in without discerning, without thinking through. We watch the movies. We watch the shows. We listen to the music. We listen to the news. We read books. We read magazines. And we just take it all in. And there's poison in those words. There's poison in those ideas. You've got to see it all through the filter of God's word. That is your clear light. That is your clear guide. Follow the word of God. This is what we've been saved for. To be people of the Lord who refuse, who stand against the world for the world. To pray, to speak, to live according to the gospel of Christ. Revelation 1, 5 and 6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to our God and Father, To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to be courageous against the lies of the devil, to stand firm in the word of truth and not waver. We need your help. We thank you for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ and his deliverance, and that he is our true prophet who teaches us the word of truth. But let that word take great root in our hearts and grow. Let us be strong. Let us be in prayer. Let us be faithful witnesses, a kingdom and priests to our God. For what this is what Christ has delivered us for. And may he come quickly to deliver this people of his, all of us, his church, to deliver us from this present evil age, and to bring to bear the fullness of your wrath in holiness and in justice, in great mercy and grace, save a people set apart for salvation whose names are in the book of life. May Christ come quickly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.